Well, the passage we're going to be looking at this morning is Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. So we're going to be sticking on this word vision, spending time understanding what does it mean for God to speak to us today. Now, we understand back in the time before the canon, before the completion of Scripture, that God used different methods to bring the Word of God to us. He had to bring revelation to man, and He did use that. He did use visions. He used speaking to us directly, and He also used impressions as he inspired people to say certain things and write those down, and that's when we come up with Scripture. But is that for today? Is that still how God is speaking to us today? Is that something that we need to be looking for? Does God speak to us verbally? Does He speak to us through visions? Do He speak to us through impressions? Or does God speak to us through the use of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we apply the Word of God to our life? And the Holy Spirit gives us wisdom and discernment. We believe that's how God guides and directs us today. He has spoken through His Word. We're going to try to understand these things a little bit better this morning. Well, there's three ways that I understand that people say God speaks to us today. One might be in visions. We have Jack Hayford, who says that he actually had a vision of God. A vision of Jesus Christ. He saw Him. He heard Jesus. That this vision actually brought out new theology. God actually told him something new that wasn't in Scripture, and he learned that. So that is one aspect that people are saying that God speaks to us today. Another aspect is they say that God's speaking to us through verbal words audibly. Oral Roberts, as you might know, back in the 80s, said that God was speaking to him about building this million-dollar medical facility and all these buildings, and he said that God verbally spoke to him, so he made these decisions, and those did not end up working out for him. And then thirdly, we have what we all kind of struggle with. And it's really the issue behind the issue in this conversation. Most of us would say, look, I don't think God speaks to me audibly. I really don't, have any visions. Now, you might wonder about other people that do, how to handle that. Hopefully, this morning will help you understand that a little better from Scripture. But the third one is really difficult, that of impressions. What this group is saying is they're saying that God can lead and guide us in things outside of Scripture through the Holy Spirit leading and guiding them. They're not saying that that the Holy Spirit is giving them wisdom. What they're saying is the Holy Spirit that they prayed, and there's nothing wrong with prayer. We certainly should. That's part of decision making. But they prayed and they felt God impressing on them, right? They felt that this is what God, the way God led them, this is the way God, but there's no Scripture to back it up. There's no theology to understand that. There's no principle of truth to back that. It's just a feeling. It's just an emotion. It's just a thought that this is what I think. God wants me to buy a new car. Why do you say? Because I feel this. All right, Liz. I'm very sorry. God wants me to have a new job. You know, how do you know that? Because I feel this inside of my spirit. It's a dangerous, dangerous thing. Because, and we're going to talk about this more, because our heart, Jeremiah 17, 9 says the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. So if we listen to the heart, if we follow the flesh, it is not going to follow us. It's not going to take us in a good direction. It's not going to take us in a biblical direction. Now, before we get into studying a few of these things, I do want to back up and to agree with you, which is hopefully what you're thinking right now. It says, yeah, but the Holy Spirit does lead and guide us, and that's true. And that is absolutely true, but the Holy Spirit leads and guides us in truth. If you want to turn to John chapter 14, verse 26, we'll look at a few verses in this. John 14, verse 26 says, "But the Helper, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." What is he talking about? Put that in relationship to John 17:17. If we can bring that up, John 17:17, sanctified in them in truth. I'm sorry, I cut off the other part of that verse. For your word is truth. Scripture is truth. The Word of God is what sanctifies us. So as we read the Word of God, as we get into the Word of God, obviously we need to be submitting to that. But as we read the Word of God, as we get into the Word of God, for believers and only for believers, the Holy Spirit is at work convicting us, teaching us, instructing us, admonishing us, leading us into righteousness. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. He teaches, He leads, He guides in truth. So if you want to say, well, I feel like God is leading and guiding me in this area, praise the Lord for that. Show me truth. Show me Scripture. Show me evidence for that. You say, God, Pastor, I see God is leading me to do this ministry. Hey, that's great. Just show me in Scripture what's happening in your heart. What is the Holy Spirit using to affirm you? What is the Holy Spirit using to teach you? What passages? Make sure it's not just emotion. The problem with Jeremiah, and I think I have this verse, Jeremiah 17:9. So we're in constant battle. We're in constant battle. The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can understand it? Look, we cannot trust. Y'all have all listened to Hallmark. Hallmark is I think, permanently on our TV. And if you watch Hallmark, they all say what? Follow your... Ouch! Right? And it sounds so good. Oh, that really preaches. That's a great story. Oh, it sounds very, very good. The problem is what Jeremiah says about the heart, that the heart is more deceitful than all else. It is desperately sick. Who can understand it? We cannot follow our heart. But the Holy Spirit can teach us all things. That's the Holy Spirit's job. So we do want that to happen. We believe that that is a part of what he does in decision making, but he doesn't. Here's the thing. He doesn't tell us something new that is not in Scripture. So we can't go and say, you know, I prayed, I just feel good about this decision. Bad decision making. I feel impressed that this is what I should do. We're going to hopefully see that those aren't the way Scripture is leading us to make decisions in our life. Number one that we're going to look at is, does God speak to us today through impressions on our heart? Does God speak to us today through impressions on our heart? Now, as I'm getting into this, let me give you this caveat. This has probably been the hardest passage for me in a while, the hardest message for me in a while to put together logically. It's been very difficult. I feel like I'm coming short logically, so please forgive me for that. I have more time in this passage than I have in just about any passage I've preached in a very long time. It just took a long time to birth, if you understand my point. And so hopefully you can understand. If there's some roughness there, it was just a little difficult putting it together for me. Number one, does God speak to us today through impressions on our heart? Now, as we just said, I understand that most of us probably won't struggle with visions and God speaking audibly, but we do struggle with this. Does God speak to us through impressions? I remember multiple times people coming up to me and saying things like, you know, God is leading us in this direction, and God is impressing on my heart to go in this direction. But in doing that, you know, I always wondered, you know, is that just what they want to do? Is that what they're self-justifying themselves to do? Is that really the sinfulness of their heart? Or is that something different? We have to be careful. Have to be careful, because when we say that God puts impressions on our heart, what we're doing is we're equating that to truth. We're equating that to truth. That's the difference. You say God teaches, God directs, God gives you wisdom. That's James, James 1:5, and that's what we says we know. But when we say that God is telling us to do something, that's a different arena, and that is inspiration. For us to, in any situation, if you want to be able to think biblical in a situation, the best thing to do is to use biblical terms. So if we want to use biblical terms for the word impression, we should really change that to inspiration, because that's a biblical word. And let's look at Scripture and see what inspiration actually is. And if I say the word inspiration, your mind probably automatically goes to... my mind just blanked. To 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all Scripture is what? Inspired of God. Now, the word inspired there is really an interesting word. It comes from it's a compound of two Greek words from the Greek word theos, and that's not hard to know. Most of you know what that word is, theos, and that is God. Theocentric, I mean, those are all terms for God. But also, it's another word. It's theanoustos, and it comes from pneumatology, the Greek word pneumatology. So there's two words, theos, God, and then pneumatology, and we all know who are mechanics. You have pneumatic air guns, right? A pneumatic tool is a air tool. And so he's talking about God breathed. So inspiration is that God actually takes the author and breathes the truth into his ears. Now, you've heard me say this multiple times in the last four years I've been here. You've heard me say that. That is inspiration. There's nothing that can get lost in there. There's not a combination of man and God's truth. It is God's truth. And so when people say that God is inspiring me, God is you know, telling me to do these things, then they need to understand what they're talking about is this. Then that's truth. That is absolute truth, and that is equal to God's word. Inspiration is exactly what God did to the Word of God. It says all Scripture is inspired by God. And in 2 Timothy, we see in Exodus, God said a similar thing to Moses. As he talked to Moses in Exodus chapter 4, verse 12, he said, now then go, and I will be with your mouth. Listen to that. I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. And that is inspiration. Does that make sense? So the Holy Spirit is going into the author and is teaching them, saying to them exactly what to say, and their words are infallible. Their words are perfect and are true and are without error. There's an author or an editor... that receives books and poems and things from these people that says, God has spoken to me to say these things, or God has impressed on my heart, God has put these things in my mind. So he receives these books, these poems, these songs from people that say God has impressed on him, has spoken to them to say this. And he says they're very less than infallible. They are fallible in every sense of logic, of scripture, of grammar. And we understand the word infallible means that there is no error at all. Does that make sense? Scripture is infallible. It's without error. And that means not just logically, it means not just truth, not just historically, but it means grammatically. In every aspect of truth, it's what's out there. So this is what these people, this is the standard they have to uphold. So if they are saying that God is speaking to them, then they, what they say or what it's being spoke to them is truth. And it's equal to scripture and it is infallible. And that is not what's happening out there. It's really something totally different. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 and 19 says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophet of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the book, from the words of this book, of his prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life, from the holy city which are written in this book. I've heard people tell me, says, hey, pastor, that's Revelation. It's talking about the book of Revelations. No, it's talking about Revelations, the last book in God's revelation to man. The last book in God's revelation to man says in the last chapter, in the last verses, if anyone were to take anything away from this writing, meaning this book and the canon that the book is included in, the entire Genesis to Revelations, you are anathema. And so when we say things like, you know, God spoke to me, we have to be careful. Because if he did, then are we adding to the truth? And are we adding to revelation? Like, I don't really believe that most people think this way. I don't. I think it's just difficult in Scripture. You know, and we have a lot of people telling us that using these words like God impressed, God, and it gets confusing. And I don't think most people really believe that way, but I think we just allow ourselves to think it. The difference is, if we are saying that God is telling us something specific, then that is God speaking to you. If you're saying that the Holy Spirit is teaching you according to truth, leading and guiding you in all righteousness as we apply truth to our life, and it's giving us wisdom and discernment, that is exactly what Scripture is saying and exactly what we should be seeking for. We should be seeking discernment. We should be seeking understanding, an understanding of Scripture and His righteousness. Amen? Number two, does God speak to us today through prophecy? Does God speak to us today through prophecy? I understand all three of these are prophecy. I understand that, but we're going to look mainly at the area of verbal and visions. And does God still use those today? And what's interesting is you hear stories of like Jack Hayford. He talked about the fact that he was actually taken up into heaven where he had a vision. And this wasn't a dream in his mind. Now, I understand we have dreams. And as long as you're not equating your dream to Scripture, you're okay. You know, I mean, we have dreams. You know, we think about the things that we're thinking about during the day. And so if you have a dream about Scripture or something, that's a good thing. It's not bad. There's nothing wrong with that. But he didn't say that. He's saying that this was a vision. And he said, while he was in this vision, he saw Jesus, literally saw Jesus and heard Jesus. And what he said is, as Jesus was sitting there in his chair, the greatness of Jesus was kind of filled in his, the anointing is what he said, was filled in kind of the crevices, the cracks of his shirt, if you will. And as he stood up, that anointing, that blessing went everywhere and covered the churches. And that's what he said. And he said, Jesus told him new revelation. He said, Jesus says, the end times are near, and those who follow me will get a second blessing. And so he now had new revelation, new addition to Scripture because of this vision. And we do not believe that is what God is doing today. If that is true, then he would be a prophet. He would be a prophet. Now, who is a prophet? A prophet was someone that God used to bring revelation to us. Revelation was progressive. And as we're going through Genesis, going through Abraham, you hopefully have seen and are seeing that progressiveness of revelation. In Genesis chapter 12, God introduces to Abraham the promise. And then as he goes on, he continues to give him more revelation about that promise. Does that make sense? And that's the way Scripture is. The revelation of Scripture is continually progressive. And so God is adding to it, and he's continuing. That's why Scripture is so long, because he's adding and adding and adding and adding. We had the old covenant, now we have the new covenant. And that's the process of Scripture, is he's bringing revelation, new revelation to us, adding on to the old, not changing it, but bringing it more to focus. And so that's the use of prophets. And we see prophets in the Old Testament. We see prophets, form of apostles in the New Testament. And that's what God has used. So if God is giving you a vision, or giving them a vision, or if God is speaking to them audibly, and even in the words of impressions, then they are a prophet. And this is what Scripture says about prophets. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter 2, 1. Thank you. Lily, you do a great job. It's hard to follow sometimes, so thank you. 2 Peter chapter 2 says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there are also be false teachers among you. He's saying, look, we understand there's false teachers, right? There's people that are teaching things that aren't true about the gospel. Well, there's also false prophets. Just as there's false teachers, there's people out there that are saying, look, I've got a word from the Lord. I mean, what do you do when you hear that? We say, hey, God just spoke to me. You know, how do you handle that? You go, no. Because he spoke the word is all I need. It's all I need for life and godliness, and this is what is happening. We have false prophets out there. He says, be on alert. Know that they're out there. 1 John 4:1 says, behold, do not believe every spirit. Now understand, the New Testament was written, when we look at these passages, it was written before Scripture was canonized. Do you understand that, right? So when they're writing these Scriptures, a new revelation is still coming to light. So they're still adding books to the Bible, if you will. It hasn't been canonized yet. So you have to understand that in relation to these passages. But 1 John 4 One says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have come out into the world. There are many false prophets, and we have to test the spirits. And that is not saying that there's new revelation coming in. It's saying that when somebody says they're a prophet, we should test it according to the regulations of Scripture. And what is that? That it agrees with Scripture. That it flows with other passages, that it's not in contradiction, that there's harmony in Scripture and all of these things, and we're to test these people and obviously understand. We're to test the fact that the Bible says Scripture is closed, and they're bringing revelation, so they're saying something different than what Scripture says. 1 John 2:18, children, it is the last hour, and just as you had heard that the Antichrist is coming, this is a hard one. Even now, many Antichrists have appeared. For this we know that this is the last hour. Now understand, the Antichrist they're talking about, Satan, will be here, and he will come, and there will be a big battle. But before the Antichrist comes, there will be many Antichrists. There will be many that are coming against the gospel. False prophets, false teachers. It says we need to be aware, we need to be alert, we need to look at that. Part of what false teachers and false prophets are those that are saying that God is speaking to us today. It's dangerous. It's just a dangerous thought. When we say that God is speaking to us today, there are churches out there that make decisions based on God speaking to somebody. It's true. There was a church I read about this week who actually brings on deacons, elders, and pastors depending upon one person in the church having a vision or an impression or God speaking to them and saying that we should bring that. Now, that's a problem. That is a huge, does that make sense? How significant, how dangerous that is to the church? It's dangerous because Scripture gave criteria. I mean, standards for who a deacon, an elder, a pastor should be. There are special criteria for that. And we can't deviate from Scripture. And if Scripture is sufficient, if it's sufficient and efficient for everything, why do we need somebody to give us another word? Doesn't that really take away from Scripture? Doesn't that really nullify Scripture? And for someone to say that, hey, you know, I think we should fire this guy. I think we should bring in this guy because God has spoken to me. How do we not know, as a friend of mine tells me, how do we not know that that was the pizza last night, right? I mean, he could just have indigestion. You don't know. You know, and obviously I'm being funny. Please understand that. But yes. It's not that we are to make decisions according to feelings. Acts chapter 17, verse 11 says, now these were more noble-minded than those of Thessalonica, for they received the word with great earnestness, examining Scripture daily to see whether these things were so. That's what we should be doing. As it's hard work. It is hard work to make godly decisions. It's impossible in the flesh. But nonetheless, even in the spirit, it's very hard because we need to understand God's word. And that's what he's saying there. It's not asking God, God, will you show me what to do in this arena? It's saying, God, will you give me wisdom? Will you give me discernment? Because I know your word is truth. Help me understand the truth and apply it to my life. And that's a whole different arena, isn't it? It's a whole different arena because that means I have to know Scripture backwards and forward. Hey, it means I've got to know God, right? I've got to know God. If I'm going to make decisions using His Word with the work of the Holy Spirit giving me wisdom and direction, then I have to know God. Yes, the Holy Spirit is going to use Scripture, but He's going to use Scripture that I have hidden in my heart. If I haven't hidden it in my heart, He can't use it. And then, next point, why do we believe that the canon, or why do we believe God doesn't speak to us today? Because the canon is closed. The canon is closed. Now, what is the canon? The canon is the completion of the Bible. So we believe the Bible is complete. It has been canonized. It has been folded together. It has been closed. It is one unit. Scripture is done. There's no new revelation being added to that. I say, well, Pastor, prove that to me. There was a friend of mine in seminary. He said he was at this little church. This little lady would sit right there in front of him, and she was about 120 years old. And her husband was a pastor of a church about five for 110 years, and she would sit right there with this cane. And if he would say something that she didn't understand, she would start tapping that cane. Show me, show me, show me. I like that. That's good. So we can't just say it. We got to show it. So you say, Pastor, that's one thing to say it. How do you know this? We go back to Revelation chapter 22, and we've already read this. Have we read it? I think we've read it. Have we read it yet? Yes, good. You've already heard this. It says, if anybody takes away from Scripture, that I'm going to take them away from the book of life. This is complete. Scripture is complete. It's everything we need. So we know that from Revelation 22. Also, we know it from Jude 3. Jude 3. Go to Jude 3. Let's look at that. It says, Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about a common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, listen to this, which was once for all handed down to the saints. He's saying, look, that this is the faith, this is the gospel that I'm giving you, the Scripture that I'm giving you. I hand this down once for all. It's complete. It's not lacking anything. There's nothing that needs to be added to this. We can take it and say, this word is sufficient. Sufficient. What's it sufficient for? Amen, right? What's it sufficient for? Amen. I mean, it's submission. Is it sufficient for raising kids? It is. Sufficient for raising kids. You say, Pastor, there is not one passage that tells me what to do when my daughter just bit my son, right? There's not one passage. Well, it's in there. There's not one passage that tells me how to handle this situation, how to handle that situation. They come up crazy in raising kids, right? No, it's in there. It's in there. The Holy Spirit will give you wisdom if we hide God's word in our heart. We spend time. Spend time allowing Scripture to just meld in there, to study theology. And theology has gotten a bad rap. How you have theology. If you say, well, theology is bad, well, you've already had theology. Just make sure your theology isn't a bad theology, right? You want a good theology. You already have one. So make sure that you spend time and you understand Scripture, because that's how you're going to raise your kids, by understanding theology. You say, how is theology going to help me raise kid? Because theology is going to help you understand how to apply Scripture to your life. You understand verses, you understand Scripture one by one. And then when you understand Scriptures by one, it helps you understand a theology of the Bible. When you understand theology, then you can apply that to your situation. So how do I handle Susie Q that just bit Freddie? Well, you go to Scripture, and it'll give you wisdom. Scripture is sufficient. Let me read some verses for you that might encourage you with sufficiency of Scripture. I've got about five of them. I'm not going to spend much time on them. I just want to read them for you. So as I'm reading for you, I ask you to think about it, to visualize this, to see that Scripture really is sufficient. It really is all we need for life and godliness. It's work. You can't by osmosis get Scripture, right? You remember that? Studying for an exam, how many did? No, don't raise your hands. I know that I at least thought of doing this. I heard that studying by osmosis, you take your high school English book and put it under your pillow, and in that, it'll sink in, right? I mean, I remember hearing that. I don't know if I did it or not, but I remember hearing that. But you can't study by osmosis. You can't put your Bible under your pillow and it's just going to absorb, or you can't just come to church and because you're in church, it's going to absorb. No, you have to think about it, right? You have to meditate on it. You have to allow it to get into your mind. It's not naturally getting there. It's a choice that we make to meditate on God's Word. And as we do that, we'll find that it's sufficient as we surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Just a few of these verses, 2 Timothy 3:16, which we've already read, but I'd like you to hear this again. It says, all Scripture is inspired of God and profitable. It's all profitable for teaching, for proof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God might be adequate, equipped for every good work. Scripture is sufficient. Psalm 19:7-10, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. A testifying of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether, and they more desirable, and they are more desirable than gold, yes, much more than fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the drippings of the honeycomb. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the divisions of the soul in the spirit, both joints and marrow, and are able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see now the combination of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit? That's not just the Word of God, but that's the Word of God. It's applied through the work of the Holy Spirit in somebody's life. This is what it does. It's active. It's alive. It's beautiful. 1 John 1:4 says, these things we write so that your joy may be complete. Brings you joy. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of God. That's our job. Accurately handle the Word of God. Now look, in closing, as we start putting this together, I know there's probably some of you in the room, if not just one, that said, well, Pastor, to be honest, this is not negative at all, says, this is how I've kind of made decisions. I've been told to make decisions, to pray about it and just to feel how, as God is leading me and God is guiding me, and I kind of go in that direction. Now, if I say I'm not going to do that anymore, now you have to tell me, what do I do different? How do I change that? What is that really supposed to look like? If it's not that, then what is it supposed to look like? And we're going to close with this. The last point is, if God does not speak to us today, how do we make decisions? It's through the Holy Spirit giving us wisdom. It's the Holy Spirit giving us wisdom and discernment. So look, we have to be, number one, we have to be students of the Word. That's how we're going to make decisions, is by understanding Scripture. And so you need to, number one, be a student of the Word. And guys, in order for us as a church to really grow and to be discipled so that we can turn around and disciple more people, we have to grow in our knowledge of Scripture. Now, I'm not saying that's it. It's not, knowledge puffs up. So it's not just knowledge, but that's the first step. First step is we have to grow and our knowledge. You can't say that, well, I know enough about Scripture, because none of us do. Amen? I don't know enough about Scripture, and I spent a lot of time studying it, and certainly nobody on earth could ever say that. I don't know enough of Scripture. I need to continuously, and not just so that I might make better decisions, but so that I might know the joy of my salvation. Who is the joy of my salvation? Yeah, my Savior, so I might know Him. Because that is where really the fulfillment of my life is going to be found, in just knowing God. So I need to know Him more. That's where the joy comes from, but that's where the righteousness comes in too. The more I understand, the more I know. So we need to be students of the Word. And guys, you need to be readers. You need to be readers. And you might say, Pastor, I'm not a good reader. Well, if you want to find a not a good reader, you can come to me. That's not my thing. I graduated with my engineering degree 1,000 years ago, and I had to take this English proficiency exam because I didn't pass the exam. I didn't even take the exam because I knew I would fail, so I had this self-study class to pass Bonehead English so that I can graduate. And in there, and I told some of you this, but hopefully others, this will be new to you. And in that, there was a professor that was the that was helping me with the class, self-study. And he looked at me and said, Scott, you are an idiot. You are an idiot. And I said, Professor, I'm an engineering student. I will never need to know grammar for the rest of my life. This is what I do every day. So, if I can do it, if I can do that, you can do it. It doesn't, and wisdom is not an attribute of how smart you are. Wisdom is not an attribute of how where you went to church or who your parents were or anything. Wisdom is an attribute of asking God for help and being willing to listen. It's something that God gives everyone if we ask and we're willing to hear. It's not just the word that we have to be. We have to have, number two, it's prayer. I've got a bugaboo with prayer because I hear a lot of people say, I've prayed and I feel God in leading me, impressing me, guiding me into this area. That is not prayer, and that is not prayer at all. That is unbiblical. When we pray, our prayer should be, God, I have no idea what your will is, and will you submit me to your will? Will you cause my eyes to be open to my sin, to my failures, to my wrong thinking, and will you cause me to understand your truth, whatever it is, and then will you cause me to want to do that? That's even different, isn't it? You say, well, I know what not to do. I know what I should do, but I really just don't want to do it, right? God might be calling me to Africa. I don't want to go to Africa. God might be calling me to give more finances than I want to give. Well, I don't want to give more finances. God might be calling me to give more time. I don't want to give more. God might be calling me to be nice to my neighbor. I hate my neighbor, right? I mean, you have to be willing. In all of this, if you're going to say that I believe in prayer, but I believe that prayer is a submission to God. That's what prayer is. That I go to prayer to align myself with God's will. I need that. I need that because my will, when I wake up in the morning, my will is not the same as God's will. Amen? It is not. That is not nature. That is not my, that is nature, but that's not natural to me. That is my sin nature, or my flesh, sorry. That's the flesh side of me. It's constantly moving that direction. So I've got to seek God, and and He has to give me the desire to do that. Not just a proper heart, but a proper attitude of the heart. You got to be willing. Got to be willing for God to, when He gives you the answer, to do what He tells you to do. You might say, God, show me, or God, teach me. See, I get in trouble. I say these words too. But what you know what I mean. God, teach me. God, help me understand your truth. And then he helps me understand it. And I say, yeah, but I don't want to do that. So our heart has to be ready to do what God says. You also got to be ready to listen to others' counsel. Listen to others' counsel. If we want to say this church is a discipling church and we want to be discipled so that we can disciple others, then what we need to realize is that God has not given wisdom, all wisdom, to one person. Does that make sense? There's not one person in this room that has all wisdom here or there or anywhere else. God has spread that wisdom out. But let me tell you that there are people that will give you unwise advice. Do not seek those people, but seek yourself to be that wise person. So that someone will, if they ask you a question, you'll be able to help them in discipleship and help them in holiness and guide them towards God. But you need to have those people in your life in the same way. I've got a bunch of friends that are these people in my life. I got to tell you that there's not one person I would go to for every situation. There's not. I don't have one person. I don't know one person. I know a person that I would go to for this situation, and I know a person I'd go to for this situation. I know a person I'd go to for that. And I know people I'd go to in general, because in general, you know, they would give good ideas. But that's, we need to have people that we go to that you can open yourself up and say, hey, man, I'm hurting. Hey, man, I'm just not sure how to apply Scripture in my life. Hey, we have problems. We need help. And that's part of biblical decision-making, is understanding that God has spread wisdom throughout the whole congregation, and you need that. You know, I remember a guy, Phil Mosier, who was a master seminary graduate. Funny, but we met him at Word of Life Bible Institute in upstate New York, and he did Tamara and I's premarital counseling. That was more than 25 years ago. How do I know that? Because in 2 days, it'll be 25 years. But is this right, right? Yes, 2 days. Good. I could get in trouble for that. But he gave us premarital counseling, and he said, Scott, when his wife and him got married or doing premarital, they made a dedication or a commitment that if they couldn't solve a problem overnight, or the problem wasn't resolvable, that he, the man, would make himself and her go to counseling and make sure that they got the problem resolved, because, you know, we can't leave situations unresolved. And his point, even though he didn't make it this way, but his point was, God has spread wisdom out, and we need to make sure that we seek that through all people. But be careful who you seek wisdom from. Look, thank you so much for being a part of our service this morning, and I understand it's a little bit different than our normal, you know, exegetical way of going through the Old Testament, especially Genesis, which I've loved doing. But I thought it was significant and important for us as a congregation to realize, moving forward, that the way we move forward is realizing that I have to, number one, understand Scripture, and then number two, be submitted to the Holy Spirit, humbling myself, confessing my sin so that He can lead and guide me. Look, if I'm in sin, if I am walking in sin, God can't guide me. You understand that, right? But because I'm already being guided by something else. So it's only through confession of my sin that God can guide me, because I'm already being guided. You can only have one hand in the glove, per se, right? You can't have two. So I understand that Lord, that we need that. And part of that is realizing that how God leads us and God guides us. He doesn't lead us and guide us by speaking to us anymore. That day is done. They didn't have the completed canon, the completed Word of God. We have the completed Word of God, and it is sufficient for all of our needs. So we don't need God to speak to, or we don't need a new word. We don't need a new understanding. God has already spoken, and His word is sufficient. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we come before You this morning, Lord, we realize